Thank you, Dr. Glaze, for giving me this opportunity to share your pulpit here at River Road Church. Thank you to this community of faith for inviting me, a stranger, in your house and making me to feel welcome and at home. I'm glad for this opportunity. I'm glad for any opportunity to proclaim God's word. I have always been afraid of heights. So if I break up in sweat up here. You see, I don't know if this fear of height is related to the particular incident of me falling from the top bunk when I was little and breaking my arm, or is it just a perceived fear of falling from a high place? I don't know what it is. Whatever it is, I have always been afraid of heights. The other day, I was watching a YouTube video, and that video had people somewhere in China trying to cross a glass bottom bridge that's way up in the mountains somewhere. Their terrified screams and desperate attempts to hold on for dear life is something that makes me wonder, why in the world are you there in the first place? You see, I can relate to their fears a lot, and not because I'm crazy or brave enough to go walk on a glass bridge anywhere, but I relate to them. And it's not just because of my own fear of heights. In a lot of ways, my life experiences have placed me in situations where I had no choice but to hold on for dear life. I had to grow up in the midst of a senseless and violent civil war. I had to deal with being separated from family at the tender young age of 11 years old. I had to make grown-up decisions about life and survival that no 11-year-old anywhere should have to make. I had to deal with the ever-present uncertainty of what is to come next. Is there going to be food? What if I get sick lying on this refugee camp, sleeping on this cold floor? What if I get caught in the middle of this gunfight? Am I even going to be alive tomorrow? Will I make it through today? In the midst of all of these trials and temptations and chaos and uncertainty, I had no choice but to hold on for dear life. Sadly, my situation was not unique to me. It was true for so many other young Liberians, and their stories, for the most part, came to a sad and abrupt end. They hung on, but the ills of war and corruption, the scourge of drug and abuse, forced so many to let go because they could no longer hold on. As terrible as our situation has been and continues to be in our devastated homeland, Liberia, it would be naive to assume we have monopoly on suffering or that we were and are the only ones holding on for dear life. All we have to do today, wherever we are, is pay attention to what is happening around us. Pay attention to what is happening in our homes, what is happening in our neighborhoods, what's happening even in our churches, our schools, our towns, our cities, our countries, what is happening in the world at large. When we pay attention, we can see clearly that there are so many who are holding on for dear life. These people who are holding on, these are people who are in such desperate situations and are yearning for relief. They are yearning for justice. They are yearning for freedom. They are yearning for food and shelter. They are yearning for acceptance. They are yearning for protection, yearning for someone somewhere to stand up for them, yearning for hope that their tomorrow is going to be better than their today, yearning for a world that sees and acknowledges their humanity. These people are holding on for dear life. It is in the midst of this yearning, this hanging on, that the psalm speaks truth for all of us. See, Psalm 91 is one that is favored by so many of us today. It is a psalm that basically lets us know that no matter what we're going through, we can depend on God, especially when we begin to go through those trying and difficult circumstances. I believe our love for this psalm is, in particular, stems from our own desire to be safe. We all want to be safe. We all want to have a place of refuge. We all want to know that where we are is a space where we can be who God created us to be. So I think this psalm resonates with us because we all have this feeling of wanting to be safe. And the psalm gives us that assurance that in God we have this protection. The psalmist uses beautiful imagery to describe for those of us who hear the psalm exactly what refuge in God looks like. It is a promise of protection, a promise of deliverance, a promise of honor and respect. Most importantly, it is a promise of salvation. God's protection does not come with any preconditions or particular qualifications. It is available to all, but it is especially available to those who are holding on for dear life. The psalmist's goal, it appears, is not to make a it's not just to make a statement of faith that if you love the Lord, you are protected by God. Unfortunately, many of us misunderstand that statement to mean that God's protection is at our beck and call or provides a respite from our own reckless ways. In Matthew chapter 4, we see Satan try to tempt Jesus with this very thing, asking him to jump off a cliff since he is assured of God's protection. I don't know if you all have seen some of those snake preachers who tell you that, oh, you just love the Lord, you just believe you can play with the snakes, you can walk in the lion's den, and, you know, it will be okay. I'll let them go ahead, and I'll watch from afar. Because that's not what the psalm is saying to us. Psalm 91 is not, as some will have you believe, a magical defense against dangers or difficulties of this life. It is not a wall that keeps harm away from you. Psalm 91 is not a guarantee that nothing bad is going to happen to you. This psalm does not claim all is going to be well with you because you love the Lord. On the contrary, the psalm acknowledges that hard times is part of this life, that you are indeed going to go through dangers, toils, and snares, that there will come a time when you will have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, whatever that may be for you, that you will be shunned, you will be abused, you will be neglected, you will be betrayed, you will be let down, you will in some way suffer some kind of injustice and hardship, that you are going to at some point hold on for dear life. The psalmist acknowledges that this is a reality of life. But he goes on to say that it is in this moment when this moment does come, because it is going to come for each and every one of us, that the psalm declares to us, you who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It is during these difficult, trying, and uncertain times that the Lord declares, those who love me, I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them with long life, and I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. What better news can someone going through the trials of this life hear than the good news that even in your struggles, even in your difficult circumstance, even in your trials and temptation, even when you are uncertain of what tomorrow is going to bring, even in the midst of these difficulties, God is with you. Even as you hold on for dear life, you are not alone. The presence and grace of a loving God is with you. God sees you. God honors you. God strengthens you, even in the midst of your troubles. This is what the psalm is declaring to us. I get asked all the time when people hear my story of survival, how did you make it? How are you here? My answer is always the same. I am not here because I deserved to be. I'm not here because I'm better than my sisters and brothers who are not. I'm not here because I'm special in any way, but I am here because I am loved by God. And throughout my difficult situations, throughout the years of my life when I was holding on for dear life, that love of God was ever present in the friends that surrounded me, in the kindness of complete strangers. God's love was ever present, and I knew that I was not alone. My mother, when I was growing up, always used to sing the old hymn, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Through every day, oh, all the way, he will take care of you. God will take care of you." She will sing or hum that song over and over again. I remember one time we were caught up in this house during the heat of the Liberian Civil War, in the middle of an intense battle. We had to sit on the floor and in between the walls of the house because stray bullets would come flying in at random times during the day. During all the chaos and uncertainty of this dark time, my mother sat in the bathtub, in the actual bathtub of the house we were in. And from the bathtub, we could still hear her sing loudly throughout the house, "God will take care of you." I didn't get it then, but as I have grown in my own faith, as I have had my own struggles, I know now my mother was simply holding on for dear life, and she was holding on to her faith in a God that loves her and a God she knew would protect her. My mother did not expect that protection to come by some magical stopping of bullets. She did not expect that protection to come by some magical means of God lifting us out of that place. But my mother knew then, and I know now, that even as the bullet flew, we were not alone. God was there with us. The psalm not only gives us a testament of faith in God, but I think most importantly, it provides us a catalyst to spread and be that message of faith to people who are in need. You see, when we declare that God will take care for those of those who love the Lord, we are saying that we accept the responsibility to be agents of that love and protection where we are. We are saying, God, let us be your hands and your feet, that those who suffer, those who are in need, may know you care for them. That those who experience injustice and persecution may know that there is a God who will fight for justice on their behalf. We're saying when we say God will take care of you, we're saying that where hatred may abound, we will be facilitators of God's love in words and in deeds. We're saying that where people are being cast out from expressing their faith, we will provide welcoming space because of God's love. We're saying that we commit to spreading truth where falsehood abounds, spreading love where hate is present, loving our neighbors just as we love ourselves, sharing all we have with those who are in need. This is what we say when we read together Psalm 91 and say, those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High will dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. Our task as followers of Christ, when we hear Psalm 91, it's not just a celebration of our own faith in God's protection, but a call to action to be in this world who God calls us to be, not just for ourselves, but for others, especially those who are holding on for dear life. As we embark together on this journey through this season of Lent, contemplating our own frailty and limitations, finding our way back to the God who sustained us, may we read Psalm 91 and be reminded that it is not about us. It is not about our socially acceptable giving up something for 45 days. It is not about getting likes or shares on social media because you are giving up meat or bread or alcohol. It should be about how present we are in this world and how that presence is grounded in our faith in a God who loves beyond measure, who protects without conditions, who sees us and values us as we are, who motivates us to be our best selves so that others may know the true value of faith in God and know and understand what it means to benefit from God's protection, God's deliverance, and God's salvation. I've had the opportunity to think through how I want to live intentionally through this season of Lent. And one of the ways that have spoken to me from my understanding of who this God is and the God that Psalm 91 talks about, I've asked myself, how am I going to be more present? How am I going to be more aware during this season? What am I going to do to help others understand that this God loves them, appreciates them, and is there to protect them and be with them even in their darkest times? One of the ways my fiance, my friend Valerie, and I have come up with is we are going to get some children resources, Bibles and different kind of resources, and we are going to package it up and we are going to send it back to Liberia to a group of young children who desperately needs to hear the story of a God who loves them where they are, who desperately needs to hear that even though they may seem neglected, they may seem in situations that have no hope, that there is a God who constantly says to them, you have value, you have hope, your life is precious, that even in the midst of what you're going through right now, I am there with you. So that is our intentional journey through Lent, because we want them to know too that that God's protection, God's love, God's deliverance, God's salvation is available to them. Let us together, my brothers and sisters, let us together say to our sisters and brothers, wherever they are, who are holding on for dear life, let them hear us say, we are here. We hear you. Not only hear you, but we see you. We will come to your aid. We will stand by your side. We will give of ourselves so that your situation will be better. We will be there for you so that as you hang on for dear life, you too can say, I held on to dear life and God was there with me. Because I promise you, my brothers and sisters, that there is going to come a time when we too will be holding on for dear life. And all we're going to have as assurance of God's love and God's presence is the community around us. So I pray that we all can find ways to be that community to someone, somewhere, who is holding on for dear life.